This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
We're going to talk today about the title of my message is There Be Dragons. Ancient cartographers, map makers, they would try to map out as decently as they could what was the then known world, especially in medieval times. And they would try to define what was known. And then towards the outside of the map, they would put, they would often write, here be dragons, or there be dragons here in Latin. But and so if you see on the outside of this little thing, you see over on the side, hic sunt, I think it's sunt, a dragonis, right? Here there are dragons. And so what was beyond the known world, you know, and so before we kind of scoff at dragons, because come on, Pastor, you're going to talk about dragons. Hang on. I understand it's the 21st century. And but before we scoff at that, I want you to think about the Vikings and think about the those people who were, who got in the little boats. Not even ships, really. I mean, if you look at them now, you go look at one in a museum, it's a boat, a big boat. They got on those boats and they crossed the ocean, the Vikings and Marco Polo and people like that, explorers, great explorers and discoverers, got in those little boats and pointed them right at the section on the map where the dragon was and began to paddle their boats out towards the dragons. Think about that. I mean, you try to bring yourself into that realm where they believed that there were dragons out there. I mean, sailors from along the coastal regions, almost every country came back with stories of sea monsters and dragons. And here are these people, while hundreds and thousands of people would sit around the campfires in their huts and be completely content to be right there, there was a certain class of people who said, dragons, let's go there, right? There were a certain class of people who would get in the boat and start paddling toward the dragons. Now, I understand it's the 21st century, and these guys, we don't have dragons on our maps anymore. You don't have dragons on your maps anywhere, do you? Sometimes Will County has a dragon. No, I'm just kidding. But we don't have dragons on our maps anymore. But we also recognize that what it takes to be the type of person that engages and to really go after and change the world. See, these guys that went after, that paddled after where the dragons were, they were the ones that changed, literally changed the shape of the world on the map. They completely changed everything the way that people understood the world. And so, but we don't believe in dragons, do we? I do. I believe in dragons. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I'll tell you why I believe in dragons. Revelation 12. Granted, this is in a vision, and it's supposed to communicate some eternal truth to us. But there's poignant stuff in this chapter. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, and there where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. And then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and to sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. What a vision! Well, you would call that a nightmare, right? If you saw that last night, when you would stop eating pepperoni altogether and never again would you ever go to sleep with both eyes shut. This vision is there to proclaim to something else. And we learn three very key things, I think, to understanding history. Number one, we learn that the dragon is against Jesus. It says that the dragon camped himself right outside where the woman was to be born. And you can't help but think, knowing that the dragon, we all understand the dragon is Satan, that ancient serpent, the devil, right? We understand who he is. That the dragon parks himself right there where he can swallow up the son that will be born from the woman. The woman is giving birth to the son. The son will be born, the scripture tells us here, is a son who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then later on it tells us that he is grabbed up and picked up and ascended to the throne. He will be lifted up to the throne of God. And so therefore we understand who that son is, right? Well, that son is Jesus. The dragon is against Jesus. And so the dragon, and we think about Herod and how at the birth of Jesus and the announcement to Jesus that there would be this new king that would come, and all of a sudden this Herod becomes possessed, really, that he must find this rival king. This is more than just, a different political party is threatening to overtake my rule of Galilee. This is demonic. It is something that springs up, and it's so demonic is it that he begins to chase down, and he finds the village where the child will be born, and he goes in there and he wipes out every child under the age of three, any child that could have possibly been in the time gap that when the star first came, any child under the age of three, he wipes them out so that he can indeed make sure that he has gotten this rival king that would rise up. There's something demonic about that. The dragon has breathed into Herod, and Herod now hears this whole thing about Jesus and is stirred up. There's something dragonish like that. I'm making up new words now, so just follow along. There's something dragonish about that. It's got that sulfury stank on it, right? There's something about that that you can tell that ain't normal. I mean, when you hear about the neighbors moving in, you don't go, "Let's kill them and anyone their age." You know, you don't say that. You immediately begin to recognize, you know, that what's happening there is not really healthy. Yeah, this guy needs help, you know. So then the second thing we see is that the dragon also turns its attention to pursue the woman. And so the dragon is, now who is the woman? The woman is the nation of Israel, you know, the righteous of God. So the woman is Israel. And haven't throughout history we've seen just irrational pursuit and condemnation it's demonic. This pursuit against Israel. I'm not talking about blind loyalty, but I'm trying to say you understand. You ask yourself why in a world, in a nation, in a generation that sent their young men over to fight so that we could establish a democracy in Iraq, in the Middle East, why are we not supporting our diplomatic and democratic regime in Israel? You say, "Oh, Pastor, you're getting political." No, this is theological. I say that there's a dragon behind that doesn't allow them to say yes to Israel. I say that. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're getting all political." Just telling you the truth, friends. I'm just trying to tell you the truth, okay? And so you see this irrational, I mean, Hitler and all this kind of stuff. The dragon has been about pursuing the woman. It says that for 3.5 years, or for a time, a times, and a half a time, for 3.5 years, which corresponds to the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, that the 3.5 years of the tribulation, that the woman will be snatched up and taken to a desert place where she'll be saved from that. And so the dragon will now, he can't get Jesus and he can't get Israel, and so he will turn his attention towards other offspring of the woman. Other offspring of the woman. Who are the other offspring of the woman? Well, the scripture tells us very clearly who those people are. They are those who obey God, and they are those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's you and me, friends. So if you had a crappy week this week, maybe you had a dragon at your door. If you had a rough time, maybe you had a dragon in your house. If your kids aren't listening to you, maybe they're the dragon. No, I'm just kidding you about this. No, that's not. Your kids aren't the dragon. No, no, no. They just seem like the dragon sometimes, but they are not the dragon. They are the hope of the future. Those beautiful children that just went up there. Angelic cherubs as they walked out. I saw parents go, thank God they're gone. We learn these things from the scripture here. We learn that the dragon is out there to pursue and to tear down and to consume. I'm not a big person for calling the devil names. I was in a church. The church I got saved in was a church where they like to call the devil names. Oh, Slewfoot, and you know, they had names for him. And I never found those in the scripture, so I don't use scriptural names because I think the scriptural ones are more effective. Liar and the father of lies, I think, is the most clarifying thing, you know. He is a liar. Jesus called him a liar. He's a liar and the father's lie. Do you know that the warfare that happens on earth, about 85 to 90% of it happens in between your ears. This is the battleground. How many of you have had that experience recently? You just know that he's in here telling you you're no good and all this kind of stuff. And so he tells you can't. He tells you God doesn't care. He tells you these people don't care. In fact, notice that in the scripture here, it tells us what the devil's job. He was to accuse men before God. He accused men. He would go around and he would say, Ron Berniak. Oh, God, let me tell you some things about Ron Berniak. And he would bust out a scroll. You should have seen how long that scroll was for Ron Berniak. It was a long scroll. It opened up, rolled down, kept rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling, rolling, kept rolling and rolling. Don't step on that. I'm not. And then he would begin to list off for Ron and for you and for me and every single one. He would begin to list every one of our sins to God. And God would go, that's true. That's true. Yeah, he is. He's like that. I've seen him do that before. Oh, that disgusts me. Yeah. Now, all these things that he's saying about us. He was the accuser of the brethren, but it says that there was war in heaven. Verse 7 tells us there was war in heaven, and that Michael and the angels and the archangels and the angels of God would fight against the devil and his angels, and that there was this great titanic clash in heaven. Somebody should make a movie about this. This great clash in heaven, and finally, after somebody does some kind of ninja move, then suddenly he is... I just threw the ninja move in there. The ninja move is the cross. The ninja move is the cross. And so if there's some kind of a ninja move on the cross, Jesus goes, ha-ha, and dies on the cross. And then this spiritual warfare, this one is thrown out of heaven onto the ground. And the song that's being sung there says, oh, happy day for you people in heaven. Rejoice because he's no longer there accusing men before God. Well, woe to you on earth. The good news and the bad news, right? So even the Bible has the good news and the bad news. The good news, the devil's not in heaven making accusations against you. The bad news is the devil's on earth making accusations against you. How does that work out? The devil, when he begins to make accusations against us, he can no longer go to God. When the devil says, God, did you see Dave Timberg down there? Do you know he's like this? And God has a two-word answer. The blood. The blood of Jesus. Yes, he was like that, but the blood of Jesus. Yes, he did do that, but the blood of Jesus. Yes, he's not worthy, but the blood of Jesus. Yes, he can't do it on his own, but the blood of Jesus. Right. And that's the same for every blood-bought child of God. Every child of God that has this, so that there is no accusation. God won't have to hear that anymore. So now the accuser of the brethren can't change his stripes. He's still the accuser of the brethren. So to whom does the accuser of the brethren accuse? Well, he accuses me to you. Oh, look at him up there in that cheap JCPenney suit thinking he's so good. Look at him up there. Where was he when you had the sniffles last week? And he could have called you, but no, he was probably out playing golf or something like that, just ignoring you. Yeah, that's what happens. And he creates an offense. He creates an offense, right? And you believe the lie, right? Because it happened on the playground of the lies right here. Now be calm. Just relax, because he also accuses you to me. These people don't got your vision. They can't carry this thing. They don't have the stuff to do it. They're all weak stomach sissies. Wait, did I say that out loud? And so the enemy accuses you to me and me to you and you against you and you against you, and the enemy loves to stir stuff up. Oh, he's a stirrer. He's the accuser of the brethren. And when you find yourself in a conversation accusing a brother, you know clearly whose side you are on. You are not on the side of the one who forgives sins. See, he says, blessed is the one who covers sin, who covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. But there's another spirit out there that loves to just stir stuff up. Right? That spirit likes to stir. Oh, did you see? Did you hear what she said? Right? All that kind of stuff happened. Oh, but thankfully, that stuff never happens at Christian Life Center. Praise God for that. We live in an absolutely wonderful place where no one ever has a cross thought about anyone else in this house of God. Praise the Lord. It's like utopia in here. You know, right after service, we're going to float down the stairs right into the... You understand, the accuser of the brethren accuses us to each other, and he also accuses us to ourselves. You stand in the mirror before you get ready to go to church, and the enemy whispers, that dragon breathes into your mind, and he says, who do you think you're fooling? You have no right to stand there in the presence of God. You're going to lift your hands, you hypocrite. You're going to lift your hands in the presence of God, and you have to have exactly the same answer as God has, but the blood. But the blood. You're right, but the blood. You're right, I'm imperfect, but the blood. You're right, I'm flawed, but the blood. You're right, I'm impaired, but the blood. You're right, I'm weak, but the blood. You're right, I don't have the vision, but God can give me the vision. You're right, there's something more powerful. It says in this passage of Scripture that they overcame him. They overcame him. He whispers in your ear, you'll never get away from this sin. You'll never break this habit. You'll never ever again be happy. You'll always be miserable. You're trapped. You're lifelessly trapped in this dead-end place. You'll never be able to do that. And he defeats you, and he takes away your hope, and he fills you with despondency and despair. He takes away your courage. Isn't it interesting, the English language, to discourage someone is to reach into their soul and take their courage away from them. Don't you let any devil in hell, no dragon, no sulfur-breathing dragon, pull the courage out of your soul. And if you have been pickpocketed this week, if you have had your courage pickpocketed this week, then you rightfully claim it back. I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Faithful is he who called, that he will also do it. These are the truths of the Scripture. See, that's the way you fight a lie. You fight a lie with truth. You fight a lie with truth. The only way you can fight a lie is with truth. You realize, I believe about 99% of the things that happen, the people who come into my office and say, Pastor, I need counseling on fill in the blank, is because someone believed a lie. Someone believed a lie. They believed that no one else will have me. This guy will have me. I'll just be with him. And that didn't work out because that's nothing to build a relationship on. They believed that, well, you know what, this is not going to hurt me. I can just keep drinking and drinking and drinking and drink myself silly. And that lie. Some people believed, I can just you know, get high, and that this won't lead to a lifestyle of drug addiction. I loved that one TV commercial years ago of the girl who said, "I didn't always want to be a heroin addict when I grew up." Do you remember that one? It was gripping to me because it shows that there's something in life. There's a trigger that's triggered somewhere. We'll take a look at that just in a second, a quick hurry. You see, this passage of Scripture reveals an awful lot about the warfare that comes against us. Now he has been kicked out. Now he is doomed to roam the earth, and he's after you and me. He's after you and me. When you and I have a rough time, man, it's because the enemy of our soul is really an enemy of our soul. You see, we have to recognize there be dragons. There be dragons. It says it's possible to overcome him by the word of our testimony, by loving not our lives unto death. This is a full-on, total, 100% commitment by the blood of the Lamb. See, we as a people, we have to become the people who are aware of our surroundings. We forget there be dragons. Isn't it interesting? A young person will come into my office and they'll say, we'll begin to talk. Maybe they're just marginal in their faith or a nominal Christian. And I'll say, do you believe in God? Well, I don't know. You know, I've heard this and this, but I don't really see, I don't really have a strong faith in God. I can point to them a few evidences of God, you know, do you believe in the devil? Oh, yeah, I believe in the devil. They're a little unsure about the devil. About God, but they're right on, spot on with the devil. I believe there is a devil. I've seen evil. Interesting. Then I get a Christian who's been a Christian for a decade. They come into my office and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor, I love God with all my heart. I spend time talking to him. I just love him. I don't have any problem believing God. But the devil, I don't really see the devil in my life." Isn't it interesting how that flip-flops over time? It's because we become insulated. It's the grace of God. God insulates us. He puts us in the greenhouse of grace, you know, so that we can grow up or we don't feel the full brunt of the winds of temptation. We don't feel the full brunt. What would we be if we had to deal with it face on every day? What would we be? We would be doomed is what we would be. So God puts his tent of grace over us and allows us to only experience, he promised, I'll only give you what you can handle. So he allows us that grace to give us only what we can handle. And so we have that ability, but we live in that. After a while, we have this buffer zone between us and the harshness of the reality of the world. If you want to know the harshness of the reality of the world, turn on the news or read the paper. You see a lot of people who are doing things their own way, not God's way. People who are doing things their way, not God's way. God says to do it this way, but they chose to do it a different way. The Greek has a word for a person who does it their own way. It is idiotes. And if that sounds like idiot, that's where we get our word. A person who does their own thing, not God's thing. That's a little Greek tidbit for you. A person who does their own thing doesn't do it God's way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Therefore, he foolishly designs his life in a way that will be wrecked. And then he'll blame God. Isn't that crazy? We ignore God. Or something horrible happens, and when we're not trying to live for God, and immediately God's the one that gets the blame. Why would you let this happen to me? Well, you did it to yourself. If you're under the umbrella and it's raining, and you decide to go for a walk, you can't blame God that you got wet. He gave you the umbrella in the first place. The dragon is out there. The dragon is out there. He's pursuing us. He's chasing us down. He's trying to get to us. We need to be aware of that fact. One more verse, okay? I'm not going to expound this one as lengthy as I did that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. This is now Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he is winding down his epistle, and he's telling them how they should live their life. Sometimes the last things people tell you are the most important things, right? Like you could be shucking and jiving and talking, but, you know, my kids will come back from school or whatever, and we'll be laughing and messing around and yakking. But then when they're getting ready to leave, sometimes it gets really serious. I put my arms around them and say, drive careful. I say, watch out for your wife. You take it easy, you know, because I don't know if I'm going to have a gripper and they're not going to see me again. So I want the last words they hear from me to be something of import, not go Hawks, whatever stupid things I say. I say a lot of stupid things. No amens needed right there. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another, build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So notice he's talking about the coming of the Lord, that great moment when the Lord will come and return and grab his children up to himself. And he says, this is the hope that we're supposed to live in. He says, we are not in darkness, but rather we are sons of light. I said to the first service, I'll say it to this service, if I was to start a motorcycle gang, and I'm so tempted, but if I was to start a motorcycle gang, I would call it Sons of the Light or Sons of the Day. Right, I could see that right across the back of my black leather and just another middle-aged guy on a Harley. I could see it. Sorry, Harley riders. Anyway, so Sons of the Day. I could see it. Sons of the Day. That's where we're supposed to live our life as Sons of the Day, Sons of the Light. We're not in darkness so that the coming of the Lord should sneak up on us. In the same way, we're not in darkness. We know that there's an enemy that's coming after us. We are living in light of this redemption. He snatched us from darkness and moved us into the kingdom of his light. He has moved us into the place of his glorious, glorious light. And so we have this within us. He says, so then, let us not be like others. That means you're going to be different. Let us be alert and self-controlled. And I think one of the keys to surviving the Christian life is to have yourself under the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control, and to be aware of your surroundings at all times. To recognize, was that the Lord, or did that come from someplace else? If it sounds too good to be true, like let's just say, oh, you could win $10 million if you just buy one ticket to the lottery. And you could win $10 million, your $1 ticket, we'll use that money and we'll bolster education in Illinois. If someone tells you that, say, that sounds too good to be true. And it is too good to be true because none of that money goes to education. And I don't think we have any million-dollar winners in the church, do we? If so, see me afterwards. I'd like to talk to you about an offering. If it stinks like it's from the pit, then you need to recognize it as such. Be alert. You can't do that. You know, let me give you a secret for you dieters out there. If you're a dieter, then don't be starving when you sit down to eat. Right? That's a little trick. You know, what you try to do sometimes, you try to work, and then you go, oh, I'm going to sit down, and then you just eat like a pig. Right? You just, 16 pork chops and mashed potatoes, and then you're like, ugh, and then you go to sleep, right? Right, just horrible for you. So you're better off eating an apple an hour or so before that, so you got a little something going on in there. When you sit down, you don't feel like you're feeding the beast, right? Right, that's free. That's not even in my notes. Actually, I don't even know what happened to my notes. They're not even here, but that's free. So the same thing happens in life. If you aren't satisfied in God, if you haven't had satiated your hunger, if you haven't spent time with God in the morning, say, God, just fill me up today. Give me your presence like we sang today. And then you go out into the world, okay? If you're not doing that, then what you end up is desperate. So when something presents itself and you fall into that. And sin is always pleasant for a season. Sin is always pleasant for a season. If that girl that I was dating was butt ugly, it's a Greek word. Listen, I'm preaching truth to you here now. If she was homely as a mud fence, I would not have dated her. I'd have never found out she was crazy. I would have never found out. That's the truth. I could see people telling me, oh, Pastor, you're going way over the line. I'm just telling you the truth. Sin is attractive. Sin is pleasant. It woos you in, right? Okay, those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Now, why as a breastplate? Because they wore a breastplate when they were going into battle. And notice you're going into battle against the dragon. You wear a breastplate of faith and love because you have to protect your vitals. Faith is found in your heart. Love is found in your heart. If you aren't careful, if you become bitter and unforgiving towards people, then your heart will become hard. The prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24 was that in the end times, people would be, their hearts would grow cold and they would be unable to love. In fact, he says the love of many, what's going to happen to a lot of people, the bitterness and unforgiveness is going to creep through, because why? The accuser of the brethren, trying to divide the church, trying to divide us. So the accuser comes in and speaks, tries to divide it up. So you have to be forgiving. You have to be releasing. You have to become determined. You will not be bitter. You cannot love. Your heart muscle has the capacity to love to the extent that it doesn't have unforgiveness in it. The more unforgiveness you have in your heart muscle, the more that will be paralyzed, and you will be unable to love. Eventually, you become so. We all know some old guy who's so hard-hearted that he's incapable of expressing love towards someone. Even if he does love them, he can't express that because his heart has become so hard-hearted. But when you release, when you let go, and this is just one simple thing, but it's a command of Scripture that brings freedom into people's lives, you see. So why do we cover our heart? Because we have to have the ability to believe, and cynicism is a coward's excuse for faith. You know? My wife says to me, or this is better. Ladies, your husband comes to you and he says, Happy Valentine's Day. I bought you this negligee. Cynicism says, this is just for you. Right? Right? You're right. I'm right, right? Faith says, oh, he wanted me to have this lovely thing. Okay, some of it's for him. I get it. Okay, maybe that was a bad example. Cynicism is the fear to believe. If you don't guard your heart from the fear to believe, see, we become flippant about faith things because we're afraid to really believe them. Because if you believe them, they demand full-on, absolute, 100% commitment. Right? It's all-consuming, you know? And so we're afraid of that, and so we don't want that, so we become flippant about the thing. So you have to guard your heart, faith and love. And then it says, put hope on as your helmet. The helmet of salvation is hope. Why? Because that dragon is breathing into your mind, you'll never make it. That dragon is breathing into your mind despair and despondency, and God's done with you. Or God will never start with you. Or you almost had it, but now God's completely... There's no way for you to ever find forgiveness for what you've done. All these kind of lies. Remember, these are the lies. You notice it says, and we don't have time to get back in there, but in Revelation chapter 12, it says the dragon belched out this river of stuff, and the world around us, the earth around us, just starts sucking in all the lies of the enemy. That does us a favor. If it wasn't for them taking all this in, we would be overwhelmed. But when we see them taking in the lives of the enemy, we see how their lives turn out. Listen, I don't rejoice in anybody else's mess, but when I see somebody do something that's not right before God, that's also a warning sign to me. Don't do that. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled a marriage and afterwards I told myself, I'm never going to do that. Well, I'm not doing that. That really messes people up. Talk to people about their kids and they see what they did and try to work them through that. But when they leave, I go, I'm never going to do that to my kids, man. My kids are already screwed up enough. They got me as a dad. You know, I don't want... So you have to learn from that. The world around us is taking it in. You know, he's frustrated, this dragon. He's frustrated. He can't get the sun. And Israel's protected. So he makes warfare against the people of God, the church. Why would God let that happen? Why does he let us be in the war? Because he knows that we have the capacity to bring defeat to the enemy. He knows that we have the capacity to bring defeat to him. See, he is most terrified by this one truth. His time is short. Every time you are obedient to God, every time temptation presents itself, and you walk with God, you are announcing his defeat. Every time he brings an accusation and you resist that and say, but God says I am his son, then you are denouncing your time is short. And that scares him more than anything else. That devil is appointed to an annihilation in a lake of fire that you and I are not entitled to. We are not appointed to suffer wrath. But he is. Next time temptation brings itself to you, you say, oh, I know where that's from. That lies from the pit. That's not the truth. That doesn't line up with what God says about me. I don't have to carry on, do this or that or the other thing to get people to love me. I don't have to do this or that to have people honor me. God knows who I am. It is enough to know that God honors those who honor him. That's what the scripture says to us in Samuel. So the purpose of this message today is to warn you. There's dragons. There be dragons out there.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.